Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
All right, how are we doing? Good. Hey, it's been like 7 months since I've been here with you guys, which is crazy. Why are you guys clapping? Because it's been so long. Praise the Lord, we were going for 9, but you know what? We'll take 7. Okay, you guys want to play hardball. All right. Well, it's a blessing to be here. You know, I joke about this. I get to speak at all of our campuses, I'll try and say this as appropriately as possible. A lot of times, guys, especially younger guys, they want the big stage, and they want to be able to speak to the big crowds. And I'll just tell you guys, don't tell Post Falls, I would way rather be here with you. You guys are here. You guys are right here. And so I like this environment. It's a huge blessing to be here with you guys. And we're going to dive into Luke chapter 13 in just a minute. So if you want to grab your Bible or your Bible app or whatever that looks like for you, Luke chapter 13, we're going to get there in just a second. But there's something I need to know, because I need to know who I can trust in here and who I can't. So show of hands, how many of you like Fig Newtons? You like Fig Newtons. Okay. You're weird people. I don't get it. I don't like them. In fact, Pat Lassard on Friday, I called him a cookie, and he yelled out. He's like, it's a cake. It's not a cookie. And so they've got a weird texture. It's a weird little cookie cake thing, and I don't trust it. And, you know, so with that, we're talking today about figs, not Fig Newtons. But we are going to be talking about figs and a fig tree in Luke chapter 13. And if this is maybe your first week here, you've missed some weeks and you're kind of trying to figure out what is this whole storyteller series that we're in, we've actually been walking through the parables of Jesus. And what Jesus does is essentially he's in a place in his ministry where he's been confronting and challenging these different groups of people. So many of you know, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's invited a few guys, a handful of guys, to come and to be a part of his ministry. So he's called his disciples, and he said, I want you to leave your nets, and I want you to come and do what? And follow me, meaning that I'm going to be the priority, not I, Patrick, but Jesus is saying, I'm going to be the priority in your life. I want you to leave all of that behind, and I want you to come and follow me. And so Jesus has his group of disciples. There's also a group called the Gentiles, and if you're a Gentile at this point, that basically just means that you're not a Jew. So you're not a believing Jew, you're not of the Jewish line, you are what's called a Gentile. And then also you have this group called the Jews. How many of you are familiar with the Jews in the Bible? Okay, more people in here like Fig Newtons than people that are familiar with the Jews in the Bible. So there's a priority balance there that's broken. You guys need to get away from Fig Newtons and start studying your Bibles. So there's this group called the Jews, and the Jews were this really kind of convinced, dogmatic group of individuals that they believed that what they knew about God and about the Scriptures and ultimately what they believed that they should live out was 100% right, and everybody else was wrong. And Pat even talked about this in communion. It was the Pharisees that were like, hey, how dare you heal somebody on the Sabbath? That's not what we do. And so Jesus shows up, and through his teaching, through his parables, through his conversations, through the miracles, he's continually challenging these different people groups. But specifically today in Luke 13, he's talking to this group called the Jews. And here's how we know that. Here's what's going on. Before we actually read the parable, I want to set up the context a little bit. So you know that, many of you know that the Jews believed this. If something bad happened to you, what did that mean? It means that you sinned. If something bad happened to somebody in your family, it means that either them or somebody in your family sinned. And if you were good, according to, you know, the Jewish law, according to Old Testament law, if you were good, then you would be blessed. And so they had this kind of like dualistic right and wrong, good and evil mindset that they took from Scripture. They actually took from the laws of God, but they twisted it and they totally missed the point of Jesus coming, and their expectations were way off. And so what's going on at this point is there were a couple of events that took place where a lot of people died. And you got to go back and read just prior to this parable. You can read in context. We don't have time. But essentially, this, like, a tower fell on a bunch of people and killed them. And I know that seemed that, like, that's horrible. But the Jews show up and they're like, why did these people die? Was it their sin? Did they sin worse than this other group of people? Did, you know, somebody in their family sin? And they actually ask Jesus. They're pressing on Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. You're missing the point. Was their sin any worse than anybody else's sin? Like, did they deserve to die? Did God actually take their life because their sin was so bad? And Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. And then he jumps into this parable in Luke 13. Let's read this, and then we're going to unpack it together. Luke 13, starting in verse 6. This is called the parable of the barren fig tree. It says this, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. He says, just get rid of the thing. Why should it use up ground? And he answered him, this is the vine dresser now, answered him and said, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure or fertilizer, depending on which translation you're reading. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. Now, here's what's really interesting. So Jesus is having this conversation with the Jews, and basically they're talking about sin and why this group of individuals died. And then Jesus goes, okay, let me tell you a story about a fig tree. Now, if you're standing there, whether you're listening and you're one of Jesus' disciples, you're a Gentile, you're a Jew, how many of you would go, why is Jesus telling us a story about a fig tree, but we're talking about sin in people's lives? Anybody thinking that right now? Like, what do fig trees have to do? Either Jesus is just really hungry, or, you know, like, why would he tell this story? Well, here's why. The context of what's going on here is this. It's this big word that should be a part of all of our lives, and the word is this. It's repentance. Jesus is actually about to unpack repentance playing out in the life of the individual. And the reason this speaks to you and I today is I'll just ask you, how many of you believe that we should be a people marked by repentance as the church? I mean, my hope someday is that when I'm dead and gone, when people say all sorts of things about me, my hope is that they would say at least this, man, he was a humble guy who, when he was wrong, was willing to repent. Like, that would be a win for me. When he screwed up, when he messed up, when he recognized that he was out of line with his kids and his marriage, in his relationships, whatever, man, he was totally willing to go and to repent. And Jesus is saying the reason these people died, and the reason that people die, he's saying this to the Jews and to you and I today, has nothing to do with whether or not their sin in their life or the life of their family, but it has to do with whether or not they're willing to, what? Repent. And he's not just talking about physical death here, is he? He's talking about their identity. You see, the Jews were like, they died, they must have been sinful. And Jesus says, no, you're missing it. You die spiritually when you're not willing to repent. And Jesus tells the story of the fig tree. And even as I was studying this, I got to this point and I'm like, but that still doesn't explain the fig tree. I want to know what's up with the fig tree. So let's read a couple of passages. This is Luke 13, 5. And basically this is Jesus, he says this to this group of individuals. He says this to the Jews, okay? So you know I'm not just making up this whole repentance thing. This is just before the parable of the fig tree. Luke 13, 5, he says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Then he rolls into the story of the fig tree. Now, notice this. If you go to Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist is actually going to tie these two ideas of fruit trees and fruit in our lives and repentance together in one verse. Listen to how cool this is. This is John the Baptist. The Pharisees came down to the river. John's baptizing people. And he basically says, hey, who warned you? He calls them, you remember he calls them a brood of vipers? He says, you brood of vipers, what are you doing here? Who warned you that you should repent? And notice what he says here. He challenges the Jews. This is the same group of individuals that Jesus is dealing with in Luke 13. And notice what he says here. Fruit and repentance. In Matthew 3:8, John the Baptist says, bear fruit in keeping with what? Do you see how those two things are tied together? He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, your life should be marked by good, godly fruit that is a direct result of you recognizing this. You need to repent. You need to actually turn from your broken belief system. You need to turn from this messed up dogmatic belief system that you have, and you need to focus your eyes on who? On Jesus Christ and the grace and the mercy, the forgiveness, the freedom that Jesus offers, but that's only accessible through, yes, faith in Jesus, but we can't get faith in Jesus unless we do what? Repent. Acts chapter 2. Peter gives one of the greatest sermons other than Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he talks to the group of individuals, and he's saying, look, you guys crucified Jesus. You hung Jesus on the cross, and then Jesus actually defeats sin and death and is exactly who he said he is and did exactly what he said he was going to do, and the people, the Bible says, were cut to the heart, and they say this, what should we do? And what's Peter's response? Repent. So how important is repentance? It's very important. And I would take it one step further. In the church, for those of us who are believers here today, I would challenge you with this. I don't even believe it's possible to bear godly fruit in our lives unless we're willing to repent. And I know I'm beating a dead horse here. Like, you guys are like, okay, we get it. Let's bring out the Fig Newtons and celebrate. Okay, we're right? But it's that important. And so Luke 13, Jesus tells this story. Let's unpack this in the context of repentance, that you and I need to be a people of repentance. Number one in your notes is this. God expects fruit that matches the tree. First of all, God expects fruit in our lives. If we're believers and we've made that confession, we've said, Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my Savior, I surrender, all my chips are pushed in. Did you know that God actually shows up and he expects fruit in our lives? Fruit in keeping with repentance? So let's go back to the parable. Remember, Luke 13 says this, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard and he came what? Seeking. Okay, let's break this down. Who's the man here? The man is God, isn't it? Remember, Jesus is telling parables that are illustrations for actual realities in our lives. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard and he came seeking. Well, is it true that God, if God is the owner of the vineyard, then God has the right, in the same way that the owner has the right to come and to say, you know what, I'm going to show up and I'm expecting that there would be fruit on the fig tree. I paid to have the fig tree planted. I put it in my vineyard. I own the land. I'm the owner. Like, who gets to decide whether or not that tree should have fruit on it? Is it the vine dresser? Nope. Is it the neighbor? Does the neighbor get to go, man, that tree over there should be bearing fruit, but it's not, so we should cut it down. There's only one person who gets to show up and say, I expect fruit on this tree. And who is it? It's the owner. The parallel here for you and I, and again, point number one in your notes is this, God has every right to show up to his field, to his vineyard, and see his fig trees. Who's the fig tree in the story? It's you and I, isn't it? You and I are fig trees. God has every right to show up and say, I expect that there would be at least some fruit hanging on the branches. Is everybody okay with that? Does God have the right to do that? And we don't have time to do this, but if you really broke this down, it was out of the owner of the vineyard's own pocket that he paid the price for the fig tree to be there. Do you see that parallel? He has every right to say, I expect that there would be fruit hanging on the branches. And so he does. He comes. He shows up. Verse 6, and he's seeking fruit. Now, I was thinking about this. I was thinking about parallels that we see today. And in the church, you know, it's sad, but we are still the biggest religious organization in our country today, the Christian church. Did you know that? People still today would say this. They would say that America is a Christian nation. And so what we have is we have a lot of people that are running around in our country, in our world, even in North Idaho, and they're wearing this jersey, and on the back of it, it says Christian. Like, I am a Christian, not Christian Putman, but Christian. I'm identifying as a Christian. If somebody were to ask me, do you believe in God? My response would be, yes, I am a what? Christian. And it's kind of like this, you know, you ever notice around, like, around the time that the Super Bowl rolls around, people who have never been sports fans before suddenly are like experts on football? This one window throughout the year, this time frame when the Super Bowl rolls around is when whatever two teams are in the Super Bowl, their jersey sales and all the swag that goes with their team, it goes through the roof. Multi-billion dollar industry. And here's what I think is really funny. Half the time, like let's say that the Seahawks are in the Super Bowl. Praise the Lord, right? And I'm all decked out. It's 49ers. Okay, you can go ahead and just head out. Yeah, that's fine. I'm just kidding. And it's not New England Patriots, so that's fine. Let's say that I go out and I get all decked out. I know nothing about football. I could care less about the Seattle Seahawks, but I buy the jersey. I mean, I'm like blue and green, and you've even seen, like, there are actually cars driving around that people have painted blue and green, and they're all in to support their sports team. And here's what cracks me up. 9 times out of 10, if you ask them who their favorite player is, what happens? They have no idea. Yeah, they're like, Tim Tebow or something like that. They have no idea. Yeah, number 12 is my favorite Seahawks player. Really? Interesting. It's a silly illustration, but the reality is this. From a distance, you might see somebody who's decked out in 49er gear or Seahawks gear or, God forbid, New England Patriot gear or whatever, and they look the part, don't they? They actually look like, man, that person knows. They went through the trouble of buying the jersey and spending the money. They say all the right things, and then you ask a simple question like, hey, who's your favorite player? Or when's the next big game? And they turn white as a ghost because they really have no idea. Now, here's the scary thing is, even in the church, we do this sometimes, don't we? We walk the walk. We show up on Sunday. We wear the jersey, right? When asked, hey, do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Are you faithful? Are you a faithful follower of Jesus? Oh yeah, I haven't killed anybody lately. I am faithful as the day is long, right? And at the end of the day, what we're actually doing when we're living that way is it's no different when God shows up and there's this fig tree standing in his vineyard, but there's no fruit on it. Does that make sense? You see, our faith is actually ratified by our works. And we're going to look at James 2 in just a second and talk more about this. But we have to be okay with God being able to show up in our lives and say, I want to see some fruit. You're wearing the jersey. You've taken on the name of Jesus Christ. I want to see some fruit. And it's scary because he actually says, look, I'm tired of waiting. Get rid of it. It's taken up ground. Now, here's something that I learned this week as I was studying. If you go to Matthew chapter 7, there's this passage here, a couple passages that actually talks about fruit. And whenever I think of fruit in the Bible, what do you think comes to mind? What comes to mind for you? If I said, let's talk about fruit in the Bible, what comes to mind? It's the disciples, it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? It's usually positive things. Like, let's go to Galatians 5 and let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Here's something that dawned on me this week. There's actually worldly fruit. Did you know that the Bible talks about? You can actually bear fruit that is not in keeping with repentance. It's still fruit, but it's the wrong kind of fruit. And so the second part of number one here is God expects fruit that what? Matches the tree. You and I can't run around and say we're producing all this fruit and it's because of our relationship with Jesus if it doesn't match up with who Jesus is. And so Matthew chapter 7 says this, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now listen to what verse 16 says. You will recognize them by their fruits. In other words, the fruit is actually the proof of what kind of tree it is. The way that I live my life, the way that you live your life is actually the evidence of what kind of tree we are. We can say we're a fig tree all day long, but if there's no figs growing on the branches, at the end of the day, I'm going to start asking questions, first of all, about myself, like, man, am I really a fig tree? And I love what Jesus does here. Listen to what he says in verse 17. He says, you're going to recognize them by their fruits. And then, verse 16, he says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Which, in context, people would have been going, well, duh. Like, nobody in the history of the world has ever gone to a thistle and complained because there weren't figs growing on it. Anybody ever do that? Like, you don't go out in your backyard and there's a pine tree and you're really frustrated because there's no apples growing. Like, it's just not yielding fruit this year. No, it's because it's not an apple tree. And Jesus's point here is that, look, if you're claiming to be a fig tree, if you're claiming to be a follower of Jesus, there had better be evidence in your life. Is that fair? There had better be fruit hanging on the branches. And I love this. God doesn't say it needs to be the biggest, most beautiful, most incredible fruit that has ever existed. Otherwise, you're not actually a real fig tree. God's incredibly patient with us, isn't he? He is incredibly patient. If you want to do some further reading, go to Galatians chapter 5. And just before all of the fruit of the Spirit conversation is the fruit of the world conversation. And it talks about things like sexual immorality, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, all of these things. And basically what Paul is saying when he's talking about these fruits of the world is, look, you can be identified as a bad tree just as quick as you can be identified as a good tree. If I look back at my life and what I see are worldly fruit, there's a chance I need to go to the root of the tree and ask some really hard questions. And just after this in Galatians 5, Paul says this, look, but here's the fruit of the Spirit. This is what you and I should be looking for in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? These are the things that should be evident in our lives. And so before we move on to point number two here, which we're going to get there, my hope is that here's what God is doing in you right now. That God is beginning to maybe even bring to mind what fruit is being exhibited in your life. Not 10 years ago, but like last week. What did last week look like? What did yesterday look like? Again, not that we have to be perfect. We serve a patient God. But if the fruit that I'm showing in my life doesn't match the fruit of the Spirit in any way, shape, or form, there's a chance that I've been convinced, or maybe I convinced myself that I'm a fig tree, and I'm actually not a fig tree. And here's the deal. That's not my place to judge. That's not your place to judge. That is whose place to judge? God's. But we still have to be honest with ourselves, don't we? Now, here's the incredible thing about this. Number two is this. God is incredibly patient with us. God is incredibly patient. So, story from last year for you. This will tell you, you guys are going to laugh at this. I know nothing about gardening. And so I thought, hey, it'd be fun if we build a big planter box and then we can go to Home Depot and we'll give the kids each, you know, whatever amount of money, and they can pick out stuff to plant in this box. And so my kids got all excited about strawberries, which I was like, that's great. I love strawberries. And so we're at Home Depot. And so we start looking at all the different kinds of strawberries. This is going to blow your mind. You ready for this? You can plant bubblegum flavored strawberries. How many of you knew that? They are disgusting. They don't taste anything like bubblegum, right? So here's what we do. We get the strawberries and they're in the little thing. And so, you know, we go home, we got the planter box there, and we dig the hole, we follow the instructions, we plant the strawberries, and then we watch them. And we watch them and we watch them. And like 2 days, 3 days go by, and I'm like, okay, this is ridiculous. Where's the strawberries? A month goes by and I'm like, all right, this is unacceptable. I want strawberries in my life right now. I planted these things. I've been watering. I put in the drip system. I spent the extra $5 on the good soil for them. I did all the right stuff. No strawberries. So I told my wife, I'm like, we're throwing these things away. I'm making a statement here. Next year comes around, we didn't. My wife is a lot like the vine dresser here, and I'm like the angry gardener. We let them sit there. I had lost patience for the whole strawberry thing. This year, 1 year later, we have more strawberries. They have legitimately taken over everything. How many of you would have told me that is what was going to happen if I would have asked? Yeah. Where were you a year ago, guys? We have strawberries everywhere. They literally took over the whole. So now they're growing out of the planter. They're down in the grass and the little vines that are just running everywhere. And I'm like, okay, I see what's going on here. God was punishing me back then, preparing me for this message today. But I learned something there. I would have legitimately ripped them out and thrown them away. And I love this because the story goes on. Luke 13:7. Listen to what it says. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years I've been coming, seeking fruit on this tree. Is that patience? Yeah, that's a long time. And if you know anything about fig trees, you know that they don't actually bear fruit for 3 full years. And so this tree was probably 6 years old. Planted it, let it sit for 3 years. And then after 3 years, that thing should have been bearing fruit. And guess what? The owner of the vineyard shows up and it's still not bearing fruit. But I don't care what you say. Anybody that's willing to wait 6 years for evidence of fruit is incredibly patient. So here's this tension that we have to deal with. God absolutely expects that there would be fruit on the tree. But he's also incredibly patient and waiting for fruit to show up, isn't he? Jesus and his disciples, 3 years. Do you have any idea what those guys were like when Jesus first called them? Did they change overnight? Was it like, man, Jesus called them away from the boats, called them away from being a tax collector, and overnight these guys were phenomenal Christians, weren't they? No. Not at all. In fact, the whole New Testament is full. The Gospels are full of these stories that should actually give us hope for ourselves, because 1 month in, 2 months in, 3 months in, the disciples are still selfish, self-centered, prideful, hopeless, and a bunch of other stuff. And what does Jesus do? He waits and he fertilizes. He waits and he fertilizes. A year into their ministry, they're still arguing over who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And they've spent a year with Jesus. This should give us great hope, church. Because if Jesus is that patient with those guys, I think we can be confident he's going to be patient with you and I as well. He actually waits. And I believe, you know, one of the best fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians is patience. Love, joy, peace, patience. And it's probably the one that I struggle with the most. I very quickly become an inspector of all of the fruit trees around me. Anybody else fall into this trap? I mean, I do. Like, even I work for a church. That's what I do with my life. And I still fall into this trap. Not that that even means anything, but I fall into this trap of, you know what, I'm going to get really good at inspecting all the fruit trees around me. And who am I to think that I should have less patience with people than Jesus himself, than God himself? That was a slap in the face for me this week. It really was. Because I've got people in my life that I'm like, you know what? They're not bearing fruit. I'm done with them. You ever get to that place with somebody where you just go, it's taken too long. God, let me save you some headache. Let's rip them out of the ground and toss them. And here's what God does. He goes, yeah, well, here's the deal. You wouldn't be anywhere close to where you are at today if I would have done that with you. And that's just that tough gospel medicine that we have to remember. God is incredibly patient. But here's the reality. God will not be mocked. God won't be mocked. So while he's incredibly patient, that doesn't mean that you and I get to abuse that. And that doesn't mean that you and I get to have license to go live however we want and then say, oh, well, God's just really patient. There will come a day where God shows up and says, I want to see fruit on the branches. And I don't know if that's 3 years, 5 years. I don't know when that is. But we can be confident that God wants to see fruit. James 2 says this, what good is it? This is verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? He goes on to say, no. Listen to what he says in James 2:17. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Another way of saying that is it's not actually faith. If our faith isn't producing anything, yes, God is patient, but at the end of the day, if we don't ever produce fruit, then our faith is dead. James is clear about that. Number three in your notes here is this: fertilized trees bear fruit. This is what we see in the parable. Remember, God shows up, says, I want to see fruit. He doesn't see any, and it's been, you know, 3 years, ultimately 6 years, but 3 years, there should be fruit. And what does he say? That's it. It's just taken up ground. But notice what happens here in verse 8. And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Now, funny story for you. I was sharing this with my wife. I'm like, here's the passage that I'm preaching on. And I said, what do you think of verse 8? And I read it to her and she goes, oh, that's really, really good. You know what that means? That means sometimes you grow the most in life when you're getting crapped on. That's what my wife said. I was like, that might be the most brilliant theological thing I've ever heard in my life. But how true is that statement? Would you agree with that statement? Fertilizer is a funny thing, isn't it? In fact, Pat Lassard and I were talking about this. We're going, man, it's really interesting that the very thing that you put on stuff to make it grow is the very thing that was rejected at one point in its life. Right? I know. I'm sorry. I apologize. This is why I have to only preach once every 7 months here. Who talks about manure in a sermon? But the Bible does. I mean, it says manure. But there's a reality here. The vine dresser is saying, look, this thing needs to be fertilized. There's something missing. You guys know if you put fertilizer on your yard, you're putting fertilizer on your yard. Why? Because it's lacking things like nitrogen. You guys are surprised I knew that, huh? You put fertilizer on your yard because it's lacking things like, I don't know anything else. Nitrogen's the only one that I know, but there's a reason. And so the vine dresser says, look, let's fertilize this thing. Let's see what happens. So what does that have to do again? If this is a story that Jesus tells us that should apply to our lives, then what does fertilizer have to do with my walk with Jesus? Well, it's in the text. It's in John 15. Many of you have heard this. Jesus actually says this. He's talking about fruit in John 15, and he says, abide in me and I in you. Did you know that that's fertilizer for our lives? My time with Jesus Christ is fertilizer, isn't it? When I look back on the seasons of life where there was the least amount of fruit or there was no fruit in my life, you know what was missing? Fertilizer was missing. And it was time with Jesus. It was time with people who cared about me. It was time with people who would push me closer to Jesus, not push me closer to the world. Let's keep reading this passage. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. Have you ever seen a branch laying on the road and it's got just by itself and it's got beautiful apples on it? It doesn't work like that, does it? He says, the branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And I love when Jesus says definitive statements. There is no wishy-washiness here. He says, he it is that will bear much fruit. You notice that? He doesn't say if I abide in you and you abide in me, then your chances of bearing fruit go way up. He actually says, if I abide in you and you abide in me, you will bear fruit. That's a powerful statement, isn't it? If I'm fertilizing my life with Jesus Christ, with time in his word, time in relationships with people that are going to ask me hard questions when I need to be asked hard questions, who are going to challenge me and push me and encourage me when I need those things. But with Jesus Christ at the center, did you know that that's actually fertilizer in our lives? That produces fruit, doesn't it? See, Jesus is clear here. He's saying, without me, you can do nothing. He literally says that. That's verse 5, the end of verse 5. For apart from me fertilizing your life, funny way of saying that, you can do nothing. So think about this today, church. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God's word is true, that when he shows up, he's expecting fruit? Again, he's patient, but he will not be mocked. And I think for some of us today, I have no idea where you're at with God. I have no idea where you're at with the church, with God's people. That's between you and the Lord, or you and whoever you need to talk to about that. But at the end of the day, God's word is just like God. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The message that God gave the Jews was this: repent and believe that God is who he says he is. And if you and I would do that today, here's what I believe. I believe that there'll be fruit hanging on the branches. It might be small, it might be ugly, it might be bruised, it might be whatever, but it's going to be fruit nonetheless. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. I'm going to read a passage to you, and I just want you to let it sink in for a minute, and then I'm going to ask you a couple questions as we close. This is Hebrews chapter 12. This is a super popular verse, but oftentimes we miss verse 2. It says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then the writer of Hebrews actually answers how we should do that. Listen to verse 2. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Look, the reason that that's such a powerful verse is this: the answer to life is Jesus. We run the race that's marked out for us, not in our own strength and not in our own ability to fertilize, but our ability to actually invite Jesus in and say, God, I can't do it. I'm not able to do it. I'm not strong enough to do it. And without you, there's not going to be any fruit. As you bow your heads, I want to ask you just a couple of questions today. And you can process this however you see fit. We're not going to make you stand up and, you know, share your deepest, darkest sin or whatever. This is between you and the Lord. But I want to ask you this question today. If the context of fruit in our lives is repentance, is there somebody or some conversation, or maybe it's between you and the Lord today, that you need to go and you need to repent? And you need to say, you know what? I've been misguided. I've been wrong. I've missed the mark. I said something. I did something. I made a decision that isn't in keeping with who God is calling me to be. And so I'm going to turn away from that. That's what repentance means. It actually means I'm going to turn away from this junk and I'm going to focus on Jesus Christ. Just like Hebrews says, he is the author and perfecter of our faith. Colossians says to set our minds on the things that are above. Do you need to repent of something today? Is there something that's been holding you back from bearing fruit in your life? And if so, don't plan to do it in a week, because I can almost promise you that you won't. Do it today. Make the phone call. Have the meeting. Say, look, I'm sorry. And there was a weird guy at church talking about fig trees, and I feel like I need to repent. And maybe you're in a place today where your relationship with Jesus is phenomenal. Things are going well. Here's what I love about the gospel. Jesus didn't just intend for you and I to hear the good news of who he is and then we go tuck it away somewhere for a rainy day. He actually says this. This is a weird way of saying it, but he actually says that you and I are supposed to be fertilizer for other people. Do you know that? Is there somebody that you need to encourage today or challenge today because you know that they can bear fruit, but there's something missing in their life? I'm going to encourage you to make that phone call, have that conversation, whatever God is laying on your heart to do today. I pray that you'd be faithful in doing that. Let's pray. Father, thanks for being good to us. God, thanks that you are patient. Thinking about the seasons of my life, God, where I have just been broken, frustrated, tired, burnt out, and there's not a lot of fruit in those seasons, Lord, but the fact that you hung in there and that you waited patiently, sometimes year after year, coming in and looking for fruit. And then not only did you do that, God, but you actually reminded me that it's only through your son, Jesus Christ, that I can accomplish anything. I pray that you would lay that heavy on our hearts today. Thanks for being a good and loving God. Thanks that we get to come together and worship you in this way. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.